May that truly be the cry of our heart, that God would show us His ways so that we may walk with Him and know Him more fully. Well, today we're ending up this series on freedom. And we've been talking about what it means that Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And we've been kind of fleshing out what this means for us, what we've been set free from. Jesus said, you've been set free from a slave and adopted as a son. And the truth is that true freedom is not the absence of authority over us. Most of the time we think of freedom that hey, I can do what I want when I want. Nobody can tell me any different. We think that's freedom. But God tells us through Scripture that if we are sinners, then we're a slave to sin. That whoever we obey, we're a slave to them. So there's no such thing as absolute freedom from authority in our lives. One of the examples we used is, hey, we can leave here and we can go to a desert island where we're the only person on that island. We still are under the authority of the rules of nature. If I don't get food, if I don't get water, and I don't have some kind of shelter, I'm not going to live. There's still authority. There's still rules that we have to live by. And what we fleshed out that first time was, we've just got to decide who we want to be a slave to. Do I want to be the boss of my life and my sin nature guide me through my life to make poor decisions, to do things that seem like fun to begin with, but then when it gets its claws in my life, becomes an addiction and begins to tear away at my life, my relationships, hope, my purpose, and it begins to destroy me personally. Do I want to be a slave to myself, this sinful person, or do I want to be a slave to God? And we fleshed out the fact that to be a slave to God means that we are a slave to one who loves us perfectly. I'd much rather be a slave to one who has everything that he does, everything that he tells me to do or not to do, every response, reaction, or interaction with my life that he has is motivated by love. And his desire is my good and his glory. That's a master I want to serve. And we just got to choose who you're going to serve. Yourself, a sinner, or be a slave to the one who sent his son to die for you so that you might be bought into freedom and put yourself under His authority and experience the blessing, the love, the grace, the mercy, the power that's ours through Christ Jesus. Then we talked about a little bit about, hey, not only do we have to choose who we're going to serve, we've been set free. If we're adopted as a son of God or a daughter of God, we've been set free from sin, the power of sin. We no longer have to sin. The downside of that is when I sin, it's because I choose to, not because I have to. But I'm also set free from the power of sin, and I'm set free from the condemnation that sin brings in my life. Jesus said in John 3:17, that God didn't send the Son to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. That's why Jesus doesn't come pointing a finger at us, because we know we're messed up. We know that we're sinners. We know that we're broken. We know that we're not perfect. But we've got no hope of being perfect. We've not got no hope within ourselves to fix ourselves. We've got no hope to live a life that matters within ourselves. So Jesus came and died to buy our freedom, to give us a righteousness that we can't earn so that we can be sons and daughters of God and we can live life in step with God, under His authority, in His presence, and know Him personally and intimately. The condemnation of our sin is done away with. We've talked about what we've been saved from. Now I want us today to look at what are we saved to do? What's the purpose of our salvation? I've told you this before, and I fully believe this and with my whole heart, that if heaven was the only reason of our salvation, if Jesus died so that we could go to heaven, if that was the ultimate purpose of His salvation, then it's really mean of Him to leave us here after we're saved. If God loved me enough to send His Son to die for me only so I could get to heaven, then the kindest and the most gracious thing He could do, as soon as I was saved, He'd take me home. Get me out of this mess. Get me out of this body of sin and this temptation and the struggle that I have. But He didn't do that. So obviously getting to heaven is not the ultimate purpose of our salvation. It's a wonderful byproduct. It's a wonderful result of our salvation. But it's not the purpose of our salvation. So today I want us to explore, what have we been saved to? What are we freed from sin and its condemnation? Why are we freed from slavery to sin? Then we've been set free to do something. And today I think we can find that in Galatians chapter 5. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Now, you may be thinking, if you were here Wednesday night, well, Brother Don kind of fleshed this out pretty good Wednesday night. Why are we going through it again? Well, two reasons. You can't ever be reminded enough. And the second thing, we're going to come at it from a little bit different angle. We're going to look at a little bit different passage than he did. And we're going to look at the freedom that we've been saved to. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of background. Remember, Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. He's writing to a church that's struggling with legalism, with struggling with sin. They're just doing life and not doing it very well right now. And they're trying to figure out this freedom that they have and its right application. They're trying to figure out what it means to live in a right relationship with God and how that looks in their life. And sometimes they're not doing a very good job of it. Sounds kind of like me. You know, I want to follow God. I want to honor God. But sometimes I just don't do a very good job of it. Sometimes I lose focus. Sometimes I get off track. Sometimes I begin to pursue things other than God. And I just wind up making a mess of things. And I become enslaved again. And Paul's reminding the church at Galatia, look, you don't have to be enslaved. You don't have to be this way. See, they're missing out on a lot of what God has for them. And I've told you before, there's been a period of my life where I was running from God that I missed out on a lot that God had for me. I'm convinced I missed out on so much that God wanted to do in me and through me. But He still wants to do those things today. He hadn't given up. We just got to stay focused. And church, I'm. Have you ever felt like there's got to be more to church than just showing up? Have you ever thought about there's got to be more than worship than just singing some songs and fussing because they're not the ones I like? Have you ever thought that there's got to be more to this Christian life than just struggling and knowing your sin and feeling guilty about how bad you mess up and never feeling empowered, never feeling and experiencing the victory that Jesus said He came for us to experience? John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. Have you ever wondered, why am I not experiencing this full life that Jesus said He died so that I could experience? Well, I think in this passage we're going to see some common traps, some common struggles, some common things that keep us from experiencing what Jesus and the rest of Scripture says we should be experiencing as a Christian. So if you will, stand with me as we begin in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 13. For you were called in freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality or pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's not an exhaustive list, is what he's saying. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that we were called to freedom, that you came and purchased our freedom. You purchased us back from sin and slavery to sin so that we could live under your authority just like we were intended to do when you created man in the garden, where we could walk with you every day, we could commune with you, we could talk with you, we could interact with you. But God, we struggle. We struggle with the temptations of this world, the temptation of our flesh, the desire to make our own decisions and do our own thing. Lord, we often remove ourselves from your authority and begin living life like we want to. And we struggle with the consequences and wonder where you're at. Today, I pray that you would help us to understand this scripture. I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears. Give us ears to hear and a heart that's ready and willing to obey. And transform us. Transform the way we think. Transform the way we live. Transform the way we love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most of the time when you've heard someone preach on this passage, and I'm sure if you've been in church very long, you've heard that, or you've had Sunday school lessons on it, or when we just read it, we get to verse 13, and he says that it was for freedom that you've been saved. Only do not let your freedom turn into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We often focus on, okay, Paul is telling us we got to serve one another. We got to quit being selfish and we got to serve one another. So the automatic thing we begin to focus on is, I got to do better at serving. I got to try harder at not being so selfish. You feel me? Is that normally what you think when you read this passage? Well, I've got to try harder at not being so selfish. I've got to try harder at serving other people. I've got to be more focused on doing the things that God wants me to do, that the Word says. But that's not the primary focus. That's not the primary intention of Paul when he's writing this to the people. This is the second time that Paul has told them it's for freedom that you've been saved. Look back up to verse 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject again to the yoke of slavery. Then in verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom. So Paul is talking to this body of believers, this church that loves the Lord, who is struggling with the fact that, look, there's got to be more to knowing God and living under His authority than what we're experiencing. He says, look, there's two things that's keeping you from experiencing the freedom in Christ and experiencing all that God wants for you. There's two things, basically, that are keeping you from living the full life that Jesus came and died for you to live. The first one he addresses in verses 1 through 12, it's legalism. They had traded their freedom in Christ for the law. They were saved in grace, they were saved by the gospel. They believed the gospel and were saved, but then they started thinking, okay, I'm saved, so if I'm going to be a good Christian, I got to go over here and I got to get circumcised. If I'm going to be a good Christian, I got to go over here and I got to keep the law, man. I've got to do this. And it has become a checklist of do's and don'ts. And unfortunately, that's the same struggle that Baptist churches and all churches have today. We become the keepers of the list. And we become the purveyors of the list. And we approach people with a list mentality. Hey, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. And hey, you got to fix this, you got to fix this, you got to fix this. And we go to people, approach people with a list mentality of, hey, you've got to be good in order to get to heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you, with Scripture as the foundation, you can't be good. You can't keep the list. And Paul's reminding them, you were saved to freedom. You were saved and bought out of that bondage of the law and trying to be good because you can't. And now you're trying to say, okay, I'm saved, so now I got to be good so God will be happy with me. I've got to keep the list and keep the law so God will be pleased with me. And that's so far from the truth. Because when we can't keep the law and we can't keep the list, we can't do enough good, we start feeling guilty and we feel defeated as a Christian. And there are a lot of Christians right now are struggling with the guilt and struggling with the fact, I can't be good enough. I'm trying, God, and I try harder, and it lasts for about a week. And then I just get tired, I get wore out, I get frustrated, and I give in to temptation, and God, I'm back to zero again. And when we trade grace for a list, we get frustrated, we get aggravated, and we're either just going to sit down and do nothing. I think that's why a lot of people just show up and sit in the pews at church and don't get involved in anything, because they're just fed up, they're frustrated, because I can't be good enough, God can't use me, I'm not good enough. So I'm just going to quit trying, I'm just going to show up, do the church thing, and hope I can go to heaven when I die. And they miss out on all that God has for them. Or they just drop out altogether. I think that's why a lot of young people are dropping out of church. After they graduate high school, mom and daddy's not making them go to church anymore. They drop out because mom and dad has been the purveyor of the list. If you do this, God's going to be mad at you. If you do this, God's going to get you. And they mess up and they can't ever feel good enough. So when they don't have to go anymore, they say, well, I can't be good enough. I can't keep the law. Mom and daddy don't keep it, but they keep trying to make me keep it. All the church people say I got to keep it, but I see them not keeping it. So why even go? And so they drop out. And in both situations, most likely what's going to happen is you're going to become that angry Baptist that the world hates. You know the folks. Well, I don't, just griping and griping and grumbling all the time. And man, I just can't believe all the, and they're just mean. And they're angry. You know why they're mean and angry? Because they're frustrated. They can't keep the law. The world's not helping them keep the law. And man, I'm just tired of all this mess. I just want Jesus to come back and get it all over with. And man, they're missing what God wants for them. So the first part, he says, you're saved to freedom and you were freed from the yoke of the law. Don't put yourself back under the law because you can't keep it. And the second part, this one we're going to focus on today, is he says, look, you were freed from the law, but you were also freed from trying to be good enough. You were freed from trying to impress God. You were freed from trying to make sure that your life is okay and that you're good, and you're set free from responsibility of making sure that you have everything you need. Now, hear me this. I'm not talking health and wealth. I'm not talking a lack of responsibility. But the Bible teaches us if we are saved and we are in Christ Jesus, there are promises in the Scripture that if we will stay under His authority, that there are things that God has promised He would do for us. Matthew 6:33 is one of those. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's our responsibility. Our whole focus of our life, seek His kingdom, make Him the king of our life, and His righteousness. Seek to live under His authority and be obedient. Then all the other things in life that you need is God's responsibility to make sure you have. Don't worry about the clothes you're going to wear. Don't worry about the car you're going to drive. Don't worry about the house you're going to have. Don't worry about the food that you need to eat. God said, if you'll just focus on making me the king of your life and living under my authority in submission to me, I will make sure you have everything that you need for life and godliness to accomplish what I've got for you to accomplish. But see, we get so focused here on, oh, I've got to have a nice house and I've got to work hard so I can provide this for my family. And we get so out there and making sure that I take care of me and mine, that we miss out on everything God has for us. We miss out on the freedom. We get so worried and so bogged down and so burned out and so frustrated with life. And then there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no hope in our life. And people look at it and say, I thought you was a Christian. Why are you so miserable? Well, it's because I've taken responsibility away from God, and now I'm trying to be responsible for what God says He's responsible for. So what Paul tells them, look, you were set free. You were called in freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Don't take responsibility for your life away from God. Don't say, I've got to make sure I take care of this. Don't set up an opportunity for the flesh. Because when I start taking responsibility for my life, and I start taking responsibility of who hears the gospel, I start taking responsibility for what the church does and the direction it goes, Paul says, you're setting yourself up for a fight. Look what he says. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Then drop down to verse 19. But the deeds of the flesh are evident. When we start saying, okay, I'm saved. God saved me. And now it's my responsibility to make sure everybody does things like God says do it and like I think it ought to be done. Don't become self-centered. One of the worst statements that a Christian can make, and I used to be guilty of this, I don't care what anybody thinks. That is one of the most ungodly statements we as a Christian can make. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm free. I'm under grace. I can do this, and it don't matter what anybody likes. The Bible says that we are to humble ourselves and to put the needs of others as more important than our own. Paul said that, look, if my eating meat offends my brother, I'm going to stop eating meat because meat is not as important as my brother being focused on God and me being able to influence him and help him to grow in the Lord. Look, meat is meat. I'll eat it. It's expelled from the body and it's over with. He says, I'm going to focus on eternal matters. Well, I can do this. Yeah, you can do this. Paul says, hey, everything is okay. But not everything is profitable. See, as a Christian, there's nothing I can do. If I'm a child of God, there's nothing I can do that can keep me from going to heaven. If I believe that God's grace is greater than all my sins, there's nothing I can do that will keep me from going to heaven. Drinking a beer is not going to send you to hell. Mixed bathing, like they used to say in the old days, swimming with boys and girls together. You know that preachers used to preach that if you do that mixed bathing stuff, you're going to go to hell. If you swim with girls and boys together, you're going to go to hell. They used to preach, if you go to a movie, you're going to go to hell. If you do this, you're going to hell. If you do that, you're going to hell. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's just a lie. There's some things you need to stay away from. Paul says, all things are available. All things are lawful. But not everything's profitable. Paul says, I choose that which is profitable. So as a Christian, we need to think about what profits me in my walk with God and what profits me in my witness with others. And those things that don't help me follow God and don't help me lead other people to God, I'm going to do away with them because they're not important. Here, Paul is reminding the church at Galatians, don't let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh. Because the flesh is a whole bunch of bad stuff. Verse 19 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, or pleasure, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Now, those first part we might kind of say, well, I don't do all that stuff, but these next ones are going to hit right at home. Enmity. There's hatred between people. Anybody you just don't like, that's enmity. Strife, tension, arguing, jealousy, outbursts of anger, going off on people. That's the flesh. Disputes. Dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. You know, all of these are motivated from one thing, selfishness. James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, why do you argue and fight? Why is there strife among you? Is it not your pleasures that well up in you? You don't have. So you murder to get it. You're envious of what somebody else possesses, so you lie and you steal and you fight and you argue. What's the cause of strife in churches?
Well, I think, by golly, this is the way we've always done it. Why aren't we doing anything different? It's worked for 100 years. Ain't really working now, but we're comfortable with it. Well, I think we ought to. And we start fighting over stuff that's got nothing to do with the gospel or reaching lost people.
And we give an occasion for the flesh rather than the fact we've been set free from slavery. We've been set free from selfishness. And we can now, this is the focus. Look what he says. And I skipped it over for a purpose. The primary directive that Paul is trying to make to the church is in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not let your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We often run over those two most important words. Through love. Serve one another. See, the truth is, in the church today, and we as individual Christians, we don't have a serving problem. Hey, if I feel like I'm not doing enough, I don't have a doing problem. Paul says I have a loving problem. Right after this, he says, for all the law is summed up in one word, one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes on and talks about love and walking with the Spirit, that the Spirit cultivates in us a love for God and a love for people. And he says, look, there's some things that you need to focus on, and serving people is one of them, but that's just the symptom of the problem. You ever been to the doctor where he doesn't really want to try and solve the problem? He just wants to treat your symptoms, give you a pill for this and a pill for that, and just feel like he's never really trying to get to the root of the problem. You ever been there? Well, that's what we do in church. Well, just come and serve. Well, just work harder. Get more involved. And what winds up is we've got 20% of the church doing all the work, and 90% of those 20 get burned out and get frustrated and get tired. But it's because the rest of the folks, they're trying to serve, they're trying to do, but we're trying to do out of guilt. One of the things that we need here is a children's minister. We have a children's director. We have somebody that's kind of over our children's department. But we need somebody that God lays on their heart. I want you to invest in kids. I want you to pour your heart and life into kids and children. And somebody that's fun, somebody that's excited about being there, somebody that wants to just pour their life into Jesus, and Jesus into these children. But we don't want to guilt somebody into doing it. Too often we guilt people into serving the church. Well, nobody else will do it. Will you do it? Well, I guess so. And man, they half-hearted do it, and they halfway do it, and then they make a mess out of it, and people aren't interested because they're just doing it because nobody else would. Paul says, look, it's the love that we need to focus on. A couple of things I want to tell us and remind us about love. First of all, love is the context for our service. Why is love so important? Why did he say, through love, serve one another? First of all, love's the context of our service. Now, what does context mean? It's the environment in which an event occurs. The context. So if we're going to serve, the context for our serve is love. It's from an overflow of the love in our heart for God and our love in our heart for people that we serve them. We invest in them. That's why we're willing to sacrifice so that others can know Jesus. That's why these guys have sacrificed and paid money to come down here and serve for a week in a camp for kids that they have no idea about and in a community that they're not associated with. He says, look, love people. Love is the context in which our service flows from. We need to focus on developing a heart and an attitude of love, and then service just becomes a natural outflow of our love. We don't have to work at it. We don't have to schedule it on our calendar. We don't have to work harder to be better at it. It simply becomes an outflow of what's happening in our heart. It's the context in which our service takes place. Love is important. He says, through love, serve one another. When we cultivate a heart of love for other people, investing in them becomes a natural response. See, that's what service is. It's investing in people. That's what missions is investing in people. That's what we're called to do as a church, is to invest in people. Sacrifice so that others can know the gospel and so that others can meet Jesus. The second thing I want you to know about love is the conduit of our service. Now, some of you may be listening, preacher, it sounds like you're doing, you know, all the same letter. I don't ever do that. I don't know why I did it today. But it's the context of our service. It's also the conduit of our service. Now, what is a conduit? Conduit is a pipe, usually a pipe, that directs the flow of a fluid. It's a pipe that sets the boundaries and the direction for the way something moves. Well, love is the conduit through which our service flows. It directs it in the right direction. It sets boundaries for our love. In other words, you know, you can do something for somebody and not really help them. You know, you can serve somebody and do things for them and it really not be things that helps them grow closer to the Lord or helps them understand the gospel. There are times when our love is just, or our service is just actions. It's just doing. Love provides the boundaries for our service or our investment. It's contained and it's regulated by love. I love you, therefore I invest in you in ways that help you flourish. We want to invest in people's lives in such a way that it helps them grow closer to God. We want to invest in their lives in such a way that it helps them experience the blessings of God, to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It sets boundaries or parameters for our actions. I love you, therefore I'm doing this. Sometimes love means there's conflict. I love you, and I know this is what you want me to do, but I cannot do that because I know it's not going to help you in the long run. I love you, and I know this is what you're doing. I know these are the things you're involved in, but because I love you, I've got to confront you and tell you, look, you're headed down the wrong road. Sometimes love, in the boundaries that it sets, causes us to have to confront sin and confront lifestyles and confront brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, I know this is what you're doing, and man, you're setting yourself up for failure. There's a better way. So love is the conduit. It's the boundaries. It sets the boundaries for our actions towards people. Then the third thing I want you to see is love is the current for our service. It's the context. It's the environment from which our service overflows. Our love for people compels us to invest in them. It's the conduit. It sets the boundaries for our service. These are the things I can do because I love you, but I can't do this because I love you. I'm going to confront what you're doing because I love you. And the current, what is a current? Think of a current in a river. It's a continuous, steady flow in one direction. Love is the current for our service. You know how we prevent burnout as we're serving the Lord? You know how you prevent burnout in ministry and burnout in church work or burnout in life in general? You develop a heart of love. Because when I love serving others, sacrificing for the others, investing in people, just becomes who I am. It becomes an overflow of my heart. It becomes a natural action in my life. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to struggle to make sure I'm still doing it. Just because I love God and because I love people, this is my interaction with them. It's my normal interaction. It's what keeps us working for the kingdom over the long haul. It's the current that keeps us flowing in the right direction. It carries us. Love carries us through the difficult times. One of the things that we need to remember and why it's so important, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verses 4 through 8, the love chapter talks about what all love is and what it develops in our life and how it manifests itself in our life. One of the things that Scripture says about love is that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, when you're serving people, you know you're going to be used sometimes. When you're investing in people, sometimes they're not going to appreciate it. When you're investing in people, sometimes you're going to go a long time before you ever see any return on your investment. And you may never see it this side of heaven. So if we're going to invest in people over the long haul, if we're going to serve in the kingdom of God over the long haul, it's not that we got to try harder at serving. We've got to let God develop in us a heart of love. Because the love is the context of our service. It's the conduit, the boundaries of our service. It's also the current that keeps our service moving in the right direction over the lifetime. So you've been set free. You've been set free from slavery to sin. You've been set free as a son of God under His authority. You've been set free from the power of sin in your life. You don't ever have to sin again, but you're going to. You've been set free from the condemnation of sin. Paul tells us that if you will confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Well, I think that's John, not Paul. If we will repent, God will forgive us. We've been set free from condemnation. We've been set free from all of those things so that we can live in freedom and invest in people. I've been set free from having to worry about providing for my family. That's Matthew 6:33. It's not my job to provide for my family. It's my job to honor God, pursue Him as King, live in His righteousness, and He'll take care of the rest. That promise is for you too. I've been set free from trying harder. Now I just need the love and the service and the desire to invest in people, the desire to forgive, the desire to be generous with what God has given me. All of those things that the Bible teaches that we're supposed to be doing as Christians, that's supposed to characterize the life of a Christian and the church of Jesus Christ. All of those things are an overflow of a heart filled with love. Love for God and love for people. So if you're struggling with being a better servant, if you're struggling with, am I doing enough? Struggling with, God, I'm tired. I'm just wore out. I'm frustrated. Don't ask that God would make you a better servant. Let Him develop in you a heart of love. Just like the Sunday school class this morning, the church at Ephesus. They were doing all kinds of great things. They said, you've left your first love. Maybe today you're here and you know you've left your first love. And you're frustrated, you're wore out, you're tired. I want to invite you. Come back to Jesus. Get at the cross, crawl in Dad's lap, spend some time with Him. And let His love develop a heart of love in you. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know that, man, I've got to be good and I'm bad. I've sinned and man, I just don't measure up. And hear today that God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He didn't expect you to be perfect now. He expects you to surrender your heart and your life. Put yourself under His authority. Flee from the sin that you've been enslaved to. Let Him set you free from that and experience the love, the blessing, the hope, the joy that's found in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved for a long time and, man, you know you've been in the flesh. Hey, I can do this. Ain't gonna send me to hell, it's okay. But you know that if other Christians saw you doing it, you'd lose your witness. You'd lose the opportunity that God's given you to invest in their life. Today, repent. Choose what's profitable, not just what's legal. And see what God will do. If you would stand with me. We're going to sing and we're going to have a time of invitation. The invitation is this. Come to Jesus. Surrender your heart and your life. Let Him direct your path. Let Him develop a heart of love. And just see what He will do when you surrender. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day, this opportunity we have to just come together and worship you, to experience your presence. And God, I pray that Lord, somehow in my feeble attempt, in my shortness of wisdom, that God, your Holy Spirit would use your word to pierce our hearts like you've been piercing mine as I prepare. Lord, help us to just surrender, to give up. Quit trying so stinking hard. And just let you love us and teach us how to love people. God, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation where they're set free from sin, its power and its condemnation. And they're set free to love people. Set free to live under your authority. Set free to experience your promises and your faithfulness. Set free to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. Set free to live in joy and peace. God, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be here at the front if you want to come and pray together. If you want to come to the altar and pray, whatever God leads you to do, I just pray that you do it. I heard.